So as I mentioned earlier, we're going back to Hebrews. When we were last here, we covered verse 1 of chapter 3. So we're accelerating our rate of moving through Hebrews greatly and covering the next 5 verses today. So I just want to read that small section. So start with verse 1 and read through verse 6 of Hebrews 3. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who is faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant, to testify to the things that were spoken to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and are boasting in our hope. Amen. So, thinking about Moses, of course, I wanted to call the sermon Border Song. This is the Elton John song that starts off, Holy Moses, I have been removed. And I thought, no, that's not really appropriate. So, there's an old Avett Brothers song called Live and Die, where they sing, we bloom like roses, lead like Moses, out and away, through the bitter crowd to the daylight. I thought, no, that kind of gets it. I think that kind of, in a poetic form, kind of captures the essence of this passage, really where we're going. We bloom like roses, lead like Moses, out and away, through the bitter crowd to the daylight. I think that's this. So if you forget everything else you hear today, play the Avett Brothers, Live and Die, and go, oh, yeah, that's what he meant. So it's impossible for me. Maybe you could help me with this if you have thoughts about it, but it was impossible for me. I've been thinking about this for a couple of weeks now, really. I knew this passage was coming up. I was trying to think of somebody in our culture that would be even approximately equivalent to Moses among the Jews. And I can't really think of anyone. When I think back to when I was a kid, blow those many years, you know, just after the Civil War, I know the elementary school that I went to, you'd walk in, there was a huge picture of George Washington. You know, and we heard all about George Washington and the cherry tree and all those things. So there was maybe an element of George Washington. And we still perhaps talk about him, the father of our country and such. But generally, we expand it to the founding fathers, and they've been denigrated recently in so many ways. I don't think they're held in anything like the reverence that the people of Israel had for Moses. It was just a towering and majestic figure, really, in so many ways, the founder of their nation and the foundation of their nation. Now, they would speak of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob because God spoke of himself in that way. But when you wanted to ask them, you know, who's the great architect? Who's the founder? Where's the real roots of your nation? They would invariably say Moses. Moses was just that towering, majestic, magisterial figure for them. So we come to this chapter, and I think we need to understand that, to have that clearly fixed in our minds, because you don't understand what's really being said if you don't understand how greatly they respected and regarded Moses. So I thought that Numbers 12 passage was significant, and I said it's one of my favorites anyway, so it's a good chance to go back to it again. There's so many places we could go that talk about Moses and highlight Moses, but that one captures some very, very important things. And some things relevant to some other matters we've talked about recently that I think we should review from time to time. One of those being racism. Sometimes people think that's something new, and there's nothing new about that at all. Different races of people have always hated one another, and different nations have always hated one another. And it was certainly true in biblical times. And when we come into Numbers chapter 12, what do we find? First thing, Moses had married a Cushite. Now you think, and? But the and is you need to know where Cush was. That it was in Africa. And so it's basically saying Moses married an African woman. So most likely she was a black woman. And so Aaron and Miriam are looking at that, and they're not happy about that at all. Now, there could be a number of reasons why they're not happy about that, but the only reason that the scripture seems to give us is that she was a Cushite, and they didn't like that. And so it causes them to begin to criticize Moses, and particularly their criticism is to make themselves equal to, if not better than, Moses. It's sort of like Jesus, you know, when the Pharisees looked at him and saw him eating with sinners. He said, he can't be the Son of God. He can't be the Messiah. He's not even a prophet. Any prophet would know that those people were sinners and would not associate them. We know better. We don't associate with people like that. That's kind of what Miriam and Aaron are doing in Numbers. They look at Moses and say, this is supposed to be the great prophet. And he doesn't even know enough to know you're not supposed to marry a black woman. Why, has God only spoken to him? Hasn't he spoken to us also? And so they're exalting themselves to denigrate Moses because they're offended by what he did. And God heard them. Now, God always heard them, but particularly God's paying attention. And basically, you remember the time, God says, all right, you three out here now. Right? You three, down. Now, we have some talking to do. And then I think the scripture gets very, very serious. And in my skewed reading of it, pretty funny also. Because God then comes down and he appears. You know, the pillar comes outside the place of meeting there. He says, Miriam and Aaron, come here. I'm going to tell you a thing or two. What God says to them is just fascinating. I find it really funny. And you say, why is it funny? Well, it's not funny on one level. I think it's funny on a level. Let me try to explain. Where it's funny to me is God basically says to them, how dare you speak against Moses? When I talk to him, I talk to him man to man, face to face, just like I'm doing to you right now. He's saying, I don't do that to anybody else. And there he is talking to them like that. But I think the point of it is not just to be funny. I think it is kind of funny, but it's also highlighting how important this is to the Lord, that they have a clear picture that Moses is the man, that he comes down and speaks to them in a way that he has never spoken to them before. He's basically speaking to them as he speaks to Moses, to let them know in no uncertain terms that Moses is the man. And they better know it, and they better respect him, because Moses is the prophet of God, therefore the representative of God, God's chosen man. They had better treat him with respect. Now, I think they probably got the picture, but God's not done. He goes away, and they look at Miriam, and it says she's like snow. She's leprous. Now, again, you might think I'm sick, which you probably do anyway, but I find that kind of amusing. She has leprosy. There's nothing funny about leprosy. You ever know anyone like, not funny. I think what's funny about it is they're criticizing Moses for marrying a black woman, and God basically says to Miriam, you like white, try this on for size. She is white as snow now when he leaves. But also, then it drives them to Moses. Because what are they going to do now that Miriam has leprosy? It's a curse. It means she needs to be put outside the camp, the place of cursing, away from the place of blessing, outside the camp. And so immediately, when they're in a time of need and distress, they recognize Moses is the man. And they say, Moses, you got to pray for her. Right? You got to pray for her. And Moses does, and God answers his prayer. He says she's got a pay this, that people have to see my point. So we put her outside the camp for 7 days, bear her disgrace, and then she can come back in, which was how they handled leprosy. If she was clean after 7 days, she could be brought in, and so she was. So it's an amazing miracle, but it's a story with a point, and it's the essence of the point is that Moses was God's guy. Moses was God's guy. He's so many things to the people, and they're seen in there. He was the chosen leader that God sent to bring the people out of Egypt. Right? I heard the cry of my people, and I will deliver them. But how did he do that? With Moses. Moses, his chosen deliverer, to go in and bring out his people. Moses becomes the great prophet, right? Giving the law. God speaks to, except for the Ten Commandments, those of you who were in class this morning, you know, God wrote those down, says, here, give these to the people. But otherwise, he said, Moses, here's what you tell them, right? God told Moses, Moses told the people. And so the law, which was of the very essence of what it meant to be a Jew, what it meant to be a part of Israel, you know, where they got their sense of identity, the law was delivered through Moses. So he's the great leader, the great deliverer, the great lawgiver, which was very, very significant for them, really the great prophet. And as we see in Numbers 12, he's the great intercessor. When God brings judgment upon Miriam, it's Moses that says, please heal her. And God says, okay. When God wants to judge the people, it's Moses that stands in the gap and says, please forgive them. And God says, okay. So you see Moses, the lawgiver, the leader, the intercessor, he represents everything that God had to say to the people that is coming through Moses. There were later prophets, but never a prophet like Moses. Promised there would be. But it wasn't Isaiah, it wasn't Jeremiah, it wasn't Ezekiel, it wasn't Amos. He promised there would be another prophet like Moses, but it wasn't until Jesus came that there was that prophet. So there was never a prophet like Moses. So everything that God had to say to the people, they saw as coming through Moses. And what the people wanted to say to God went back through Moses, the intercessor. So it's almost like, you know, Moses has the function of the prophet speaking God's word to God's people. And then he turns around and has the position of the priest, representing God's people before God. And they knew that. And so there's no end of their respect and even reverence almost for Moses. Now, what's happening in the first century? Well, some think that the book of Hebrews is basically written to Jewish Christians, you know, people who were Jews and have become Christians. And they're sort of leaning back toward Judaism, and it wants to correct that and get them back on track. And I understand why that's been a traditional line of thought about Hebrews. I think it's incorrect. I think by this time, Hebrews appears to me to be fairly late in the first century. We don't know the exact date of it, but it seems like a later letter rather than an earlier letter. And by then, the issue of, you know, Jew and Gentile should have been largely settled, and most of the churches were a mixture of both Jew and Gentile. But the Bible that they were studying was largely the Old Testament. Right? The New Testament was being formed, being written, like the letter to the Hebrews. And so there was a great Jewish element to their instruction and their teaching. And so there would just naturally pick up on this idea of Moses being so, so great and having that same kind of respect. And the book of Hebrews is basically to take them back to Christ. To say, yeah, Moses was amazing, but how much more amazing is Jesus? And so, you know, that better than is kind of a key to understanding Hebrews. Goes through everything. Yeah, the high priests were amazing. Jesus is better than. Those sacrifices, man, that was something. Jesus is better than. Moses was something. So it doesn't in any way denigrate Moses, but it is saying that Jesus is even more significant, of more importance. That Moses was faithful in all God's house. Now that's important, isn't it? Remember the great blessing that we talk about so often, that Jesus said, we'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. Right? I think that's like the ultimate. To think of hearing that from Jesus. Well done, good and faithful. He's saying Moses got it. Moses got that A. You know, that's not just a passing grade. That's an A. If Jesus says, well done, good and faithful servant. Moses was a good and faithful servant. In all God's house, Jesus built a house. Jesus built the house. Now, the only example that relentlessly comes to my mind, probably because I've always lived in Western Pennsylvania, is falling water. You know, you've probably all been there at one time or another. If not, I won't say you need to go. If you've not been there, you probably don't want to go, and that's okay. But if you've ever been there, it's pretty interesting. But most people don't look at the house and go, what a great house. They want to know more about Frank Lloyd Wright. Right? That's what it's all about. And then they'll tell you about Kentuck Knob. You know, there's another Frank Lloyd Wright house not far, and there's some others up in that area too. And then you kind of, if you have any interest in architecture or any interest in some of those things, you want to see them all. Because you think, this guy did some amazing things. So more than the house, you honor the architect, the builder. And that's what the writer's saying here. Moses was faithful in the house. Jesus built the house. Right? The house is all about Jesus. The church is the body of Christ. The Jesus is over that. So he's so much, much better than that. And so Moses was a faithful servant, but Jesus is the Son. The Son. So how much greater is the Son of God than just the servant of God? And so he's not denigrating Moses in any way, but saying, you know how terrific Moses was. You know what a towering figure in the history of Revelation Moses was. Well, Jesus is better. Jesus is greater. Jesus is exalted above that. And then he concludes, and remember, it started with consider Jesus. We considered that a few weeks ago. Talked about it doesn't just mean consider, but look intently at. And so then it wraps up with what that we can be confident and hopeful. See the boasting of our hopefulness, but it means we're confident, very confident, and that confidence produces hope. Right? A living hope, a lasting hope, a vibrant hope, a sustaining hope, an energizing hope. But what it is not doing is just simply saying, you know, be hopeful and be confident. That would make a dandy New Year's sermon. And probably there are churches that are doing something like that. You know, as we enter into a new year, our country is still divided. Our Congress is more divided than it was. You know, Trump is still president. And, you know, everything looks dark and dismal. But yet, as the people of God, be confident and be hopeful. Right? Be confident and be hopeful. And so we could leave saying, you know, that was encouraging. That was inspiring. In 2019, I'm going to be confident and be hopeful. And then you're going to hear the news, and you're not going to be confident, and you're not going to be hopeful. Because if your confidence is in confidence and your hope is in hope, there's no basis. If your confidence is in you and your hope is in you, there's no basis. This is all about pointing to Jesus. Saying, look to him and you can be confident and hopeful. No matter what this year looks like for you. I know some have great things you're looking for, planning, wedding, also kind of wonderful things. And that's great. But your ultimate hope and confidence should be in Jesus. For some, you know, you're maybe wondering about, you know, where is this country going? Where is this world going? Where am I going? What's going on? We can still be hopeful and confident that God is working out his plans and purposes, that he hasn't abdicated the throne, that the bad side isn't ultimately winning, that things are going to turn out like he says. We can be confident, we can be hopeful because of Jesus. So it is really hard, really, really hard to read the news and be confident and hopeful. So spend more time reading the good news, because then you will be confident and hopeful. Don't read the news without remembering the good news, the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Because then whatever happens in the news, which is all disturbing, you'll say, yeah, but Jesus. but Jesus. Be confident and be hopeful. Be Christian. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you don't just give us small, shallow words of encouragement, but that you give us the good news of salvation in Christ, and that he is now living to make intercession for us and will come again and set all things right. But even now is at work in his church and in his world through his church. And so, Lord, as we seek to be servants in the house, may we be faithful because we serve with confidence and with hope, because we serve in the name of Jesus. And we pray in that name. Amen.